So, picking up again our study on biblical worldview, and we're talking about the subject of history and how history is addressed and used and related to, and obviously worldview has very much of an impact on history, and we've looked at a number of possibilities. Sort of general categories of approaches to history. I think last time we just brought up the idea of nationalism. So we did naturalism, which of course is saying that history is all just the effects of nature and natural processes, denying the supernatural, denying any transcendent God. And just saying that it's people and environment and whatever happens in the normal course of nature. Nationalism, again, there's a worldview there that focuses on a people group. So it's not an individual view. It does expand to a group, but it then focuses on that group. And nationalism, of course, there's a real-time aspect to that, as well as a historical aspect to that. And what I mean by a real-time aspect is that nationalism is not just a way to look at history, though it is that, but generally there is a present component of that, right? And so oftentimes, where there is this nationalistic sentiment, often what you'll find is that history gets rewritten to support that nationalistic sentiment. And so, the way things came about to get us to where we are, the story is told so as to, promote the present cause, right? And this can happen within established nations, for example, even United States of America or Canada, or it can happen within subgroups within those nations, right? So Quebec, right? So the French population there, or you think of other subgroups, the Tibetans in China, Kurds in the Middle East, Chechens in Russia, South Sudanese in Sudan, and so on, right? So there are all kinds of subgroups, and nationalism can fuel them, and then, of course, them telling their story as far as recounting their history. Nationalism played significant roles in World War II, particularly in Germany and in Japan, and affected that those events very greatly. And there can, of course, be a reaction against that. Once things don't turn out so well, oftentimes there is a reaction against it, and pendulum swinging can swing too far the other way as well. But I think it's important for us as Christians to endeavor, by God's grace, to keep both for our present living and for our views of history, to keep the biblical worldview in view, right? To keep it in the forefront of our thinking, right? The author, actually being an American, comments on the danger of Christians having a wrong view of America, right? And the whole Christian America. And it's not to say that there weren't significant Christian influences in the early days of the United States of America and so on, but it certainly is a mistake to say that all of the founding fathers were true, genuine believers. They were not, right? And so, again, a Christian, we can err in a nationalistic kind of a sense, bringing a Christian agenda into it, we can err in our handling of history and so on, just as much as unbelievers can err. And so it is really critical that we attempt to keep the biblical perspective in our present thinking and in our thinking about history. Now, the fact of the matter is that, and the Bible is very, very clear on this, that even when you've got a people that God himself identifies as the people of God, right, the physical descendants of Abraham, for example, even when you have a people like that who had, of all the peoples of the earth, direct revelation from God, right? They had the oracles of God, the word of God given to them, firstly through Moses in terms of the written word of God, and then you think of all of the prophets following Moses that were raised up. You think of David, a king after God's own heart, whom God used to write much of the Psalms and so on, right? So here are these people, and they have the word of God. They have opportunity. They've been invited to this special relationship with God. And in every single one of them was imperfection, flaw. Every single one of them, right? And God, in recounting their history, doesn't whitewash them. Right? Are you with me? I mean, he tells the story of David. He tells the story of Moses. Moses could not enter the promised land. Why? He sinned. Right? And the consequence of his sin was God says, you're not going in. You can look at it, but you're not going in. Right? So again, the biblical worldview says creation, fall, redemption. Right? And the effects of the fall have always had to be dealt with. Mankind has always been sinful. God is redeeming people, but even as redeemed people, we are not perfect, and mistakes are made, right? And yet, God is still God, and he is superintending, and we can look back in the course of history, and we can say, yep, he's doing what he said he would do in the Word of God, right? And we can see things unfolding and how they fit with the big story, right, of Scripture. And we have every expectation then as a Christian that the future will unfold in keeping with the counsel of the Word of God. And so we are to encourage our hearts with that, and we are to recognize that God is going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish in spite of continued significant human rebellion against him, right? I mean, you're going to have a great world leader arise, and the world's going to love him, right? And they're going to fall all over themselves to follow after him, right? But he is absolutely opposed to Christ, right? He is the Antichrist. And so, again, the way it's going to play out, right, is not that we're going to get better and better and better and better until Jesus comes. That's not what the Bible says, right? So have a biblical worldview, right? Thank God for the periods of revival. Thank God for those occasions and instances where the people of God have had unusual influence in a given nation or community. Thank God for that, right? Count our blessings and revel in that and take advantage of it when it is happening in our day, if it were to happen. But at the same time, keep that biblical perspective. Right? The sinfulness of mankind, the work of redemption, and the ultimate return of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophecy plays out.
Because there was there was something preached there. Mm-hmm. But I guess my question is like when it comes to, you know, the whole view about Antichrist and you know, just talk about the world view and stuff like that. So I came away from that listening after listening to that sermon, and you have to listen to it, I guess, in order to understand that. But there seemed to be a small but very important component missing from that sermon, which was could have encapsulated in all of sin, and falling short of the glory of God, and the grace of God, and the gift of God. You know, and like the message was on love. And it was a great message. But so I guess my question is you know, in our world view, or as the world kind of looks at Christianity, they want to play back some of the Christian message,
yes.
Not all of it.
Yes.
And I couldn't help but kind of get,
yeah.
You know, the gospel message is almost being preached there. Is that good enough?
Right.
You know, and that's the
right.
question that
right.
I would have. Is that
right.
is that good enough? Is that, like, for all have sinned and fallen
right.
short of the glory of God. That's missing.
Right.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Right.
That's a good part.
Right.
You get that out
here. One without the other, right? And,
yeah.
And I couldn't help but think of the audience that was there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a beautiful wedding,
and
you know, the Lord can still use all that. But I couldn't help but just feel a little bit tweaked in my conscience
mm-hmm.
at that message,
mm-hmm.
Because it's a very nice message. But the all of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Was out of it, you know, type
mm-hmm.
right? And I guess Stacey said, well, which is a really good point. Well, at a wedding, do you really want to be preaching on hell and damnation?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it just seemed mm-hmm. like
well, the guy's a preacher, isn't he?
Yeah,
like,
well,
maybe
you know,
he should.
Yeah, well,
anybody can say nice stuff.
Yeah, that's the question, right? But I mean,
yeah.
You know, there it is,
yeah.
right? There it is.
No,
kind of a message to the world,
yeah.
right? And there was George Clooney was there, which is supposedly this incredible actor. And Elton John was there, which had his
mm-hmm.
lifestyle. And all these big wigs are there, right? You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, it's interesting. I mean, it's sort of the who's who of the world, you know, the
bit
rich and famous celebrity,
yeah.
whatever,
and
all invited.
Really capitalizing.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It seemed
yeah.
nice. And it was nice, and, you know, it was beautiful.
Yeah.
And then I thought, well.
Yeah. And the interesting thing, like I'm spent a lot of time in airports, you know, getting down and coming back, you know, basically 2 days in airports, and so you get to do a fair bit of reading. And the next book that we're reading for the little preachers group that I've mentioned from time to time, we get together every couple of months, and so the next book I'm reading is actually one that has, it's sort of apologetics, but also talks a lot about worldview, and very interesting. It's titled Finding Truth. And the author makes very interesting comments on the fact that, you know, many, I don't know if she actually says most, but many false worldviews borrow elements from Christianity, kind of like what you were saying, right? There are parts of Christianity that are undeniably beautiful and good and true, right? And the interesting thing is that sometimes they even, you know, because their worldview, if continued to its logical conclusion, right, there are holes, there are problems, there are glaring deficiencies in every false worldview, right? And so those problems end up being, they're sort of inherent contradictions to their worldview, right? Here's reality and here's what my worldview says, right? For example, you know, materialism, naturalism, whatever you want to call it, says that, you know, there's just the material world, the natural world, survival of the fittest and all that kind of stuff. And so what that leaves you with is, you know, there is no place for human consciousness and relationship, you know, affection and love and so on. I mean, we're just, you know, blobs of molecules, you know, doing what blobs of molecules do. And, you know, where's the room for a dad to love his daughter, right? Give her a big hug and truly, truly love her, right? Well, if it's all just, you know, this naturalistic process, there is no room for that, right? And so it's interesting, the author quotes, you know, an example. I'll have to look up the examples. I wasn't prepared for that today. But you know, where this guy says, you know, when I'm at work and I'm doing my writing and this is the position, but when I go home, I can't live like that. Right? I can't live like that. I can't live my worldview with my kids. It doesn't work, right? Which is a remarkable admission, right? So instead of saying, wait a minute, maybe there's something wrong with my worldview, you know, they just, well, you know, that's unexplainable, but that's the way it is. This is true. My worldview is true. But, you know, there's this. And sometimes they'll relegate the this, you know, the loving your daughter, your family, whatever, to an illusion. Right? And that's part of life, is this illusion. Well, that's pretty unsatisfying, right? So, anyway, very, very interesting observation, right? That what we do find within false worldviews is that oftentimes, right, they're borrowing from Christianity because
they want it.
They
well, crave it.
When Kirsten was doing Arabic in the first year, and a lot of Muslims would take there because they didn't speak Arabic,
right.
They're only supposed to blah 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 blah. And at the end of it, she said, actually, she said, you would agree with 70%. Of what they, like 70% of what you all
right.
agree on.
Right.
Is that 30?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
You know, so they use a lot, and then.
Yeah, very interesting. So I think part of what we need to take away from our study of this, right, and especially as we relate to history, right, so you've got people around us, they've got their worldviews, their view of history, and so on, right? And what we have to do is we have to try to really be careful to maintain that biblical Christian worldview, even as we're responding and reacting to current events, right? And then also as we are looking back at the lessons of history and so on, right? To bring it to the biblical worldview. To take, for example, as he addresses, you know, United States history, and truly apply a biblical worldview. Were they infallible in what they did? Absolutely not, right? Was it all done right as it should have been done under God? No, it wasn't, right? You know, were there some good things done? Yes, no question about that, and so on, right? So, very interesting. Now, one of the reactions then to the mess is what is now referred to as postmodernism, right? And of course, one philosopher, a Frenchman named Jean-François Lyotard is famous for defining postmodernism as incredulity toward metanarratives. Okay, so the metanarrative is the big story, right? And incredulity, skepticism towards big stories, right? And so what, of course, biblical Christianity says that there is a big story. Right? And it starts with God, and it ends with God. And all along, it's God interacting with his creation. Right? That's the meta-narrative for the Christian worldview. But postmodernism says there is no big story. So if there is no big story, what you're left with are a whole bunch of little stories. Right? And of course, what postmodernism tends to do is that they want to emphasize those multiple viewpoints, especially viewpoints of those that they identify as the marginalized or the oppressed, right? And so what they're saying is, and in some ways there's a futility there. They say, one writer has said, there's no way to get at what really happened when you look at history. He says, the past is not discovered or found. It is created and represented by the historian as a text, right? So we create history when we write about it, right? Which again is part of, I mean, you get into some really weird stuff when, you know, when you leave God out of the picture, right? And it's really sad in a way, because, you know, you find people and their place, their own place in their thinking is nothing, right? It's this big illusion, and life is an illusion, and nothing's real is where a lot of them end up, right? Very, very sad. Now, it's also interesting, obviously, we would believe that there are many viewpoints on any given historical event, right? And if you're a parent of children, usually what it doesn't take too long to figure out that there are always at least two sides to every story, right? And so, you know, kid comes in from the playground and they're, you know, they've got their story, you know, Sally did, right? And of course you're hearing your kid's side of the story, and before you take action, usually the best thing is to talk to Sally and get Sally's side of the story, right? So yes, obviously perspective. You even find that in the scriptures, right? We have, remarkably, four entire books of our Bible essentially recounting the same section of history with the same major character and sub-characters, right? The four Gospels, right? But you can clearly see, even within those four Gospels, I mean, some of the wording is very, very, very close, but not all of it, right? And you'll see different perspectives. And that's why when you're studying a particular incident in the Gospels, you always want to check to see, is it told in any of the other Gospels? And I want to read that too, just to make sure I've got the full picture, right? So that idea of different perspectives is certainly legitimate and valid, right? And if we are going to adequately study any historical event, we need to search for those different perspectives, right? So the postmodernists have a bit of truth when they're saying there are different perspectives. No question about that, right? However, what often happens with a postmodern perspective is because they end up emphasizing the oppressed, right? The oppressed other, they want to bring them into the mainstream of history. In the Western world, ruled as it has generally been by rich white males, the other, quote-unquote, includes lower classes, racial minorities, and women. So as a result, many historians today focus on class, race, and gender in their studies, right? And they're doing it from a postmodern perspective where they, it's actually almost, I mean, it becomes a tunnel vision, you know, a misplaced focus and emphasis that forgets what they're saying, because what they're saying is there are different perspectives. True. So why are you focusing on only this one? See what I'm saying? And so they end up really committing the same error that they're accusing others of. It's just they're focusing on a different side of it, right? And so under postmodernism, you have you know, everything becomes a class struggle. And of course, it's not just the postmodernists, but Marxism, communism, right? Karl Marx and his writings, you know, same kind of a thing, focusing on the economic class struggle. Race and gender become hot points. And of course, now in our day, it's not just gender as we would normally think of it, right? But it's those that, you know, are in flux in their gender, right? And so all of that is contributed to, fueled by, you know, this chuck the meta-narrative, right? Tell your own story. And your story can be whatever you want your story to be. Don't let your parents tell you that you're a boy if you want to be a girl. See what I'm saying? I mean, so they have so thrown out the big story that it becomes an individual story, and anathema be on you if you try to suggest that that individual doesn't have the right to tell their own story however they want to tell it, right? For you to say, no, wait a minute, there's a creator, and he tells us that in the beginning he made male and female, right? You try to tell them that, okay, you're in big time trouble, right? Yes.
I thought that was one of the things in the wedding yesterday. The opportunity to say marriage is open was the marriage in Canaan was referenced, and man and woman being married was referenced. So I thought that was a really positive thing that came
right.
out, especially with Elton John and Aaron.
Right.
And the book, the rest of them.
Right.
That was really.
Right.
Yeah. I was very thankful for it.
Right.
The position of the Anglican Church is always on the map.
Right.
Gay marriage.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. No, very good.
So that was a exception.
Yeah. 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 So anyway, it's very interesting. I mean, this is the world that we live in, right? This is taking that when you abandon Scripture. Right? When you set aside the counsel of the Word of God, which is, it claims to be, and we certainly believe that it is, truth. Okay, what is truth? Truth is that which says the way it really is. It describes what really is, what really does exist, right? Which is God. And the manner in which he has created this world, and the end for which we are made, right? Which is to worship and glorify him and submit to him and fulfill our lives as his creatures under his rule and authority. That's the fulfillment of life, right? And when you reject the counsel of Scripture, I mean, where we are today is after, you know, obviously generations of rejecting it. And in our Western society, right, there was a time, again, not in any stretch that everyone was a believer, but at least there were acknowledgments of some of the bounds of Scripture, right? But as Psalm 2 predicted, has come to pass, this casting off of those restraints. And as those restraints are cast off, you end up in really a pathetic state of confusion, right? And so professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, right? And the Bible in Romans chapter 1 testifies that part of God's judgment on such people that have rejected him is that he gives them over to a reprobate mind. Right, to a mind, to thinking that doesn't work, right? And of course, what we're seeing is the product of that thinking. Right? So again, the postmodernists, you know, on the one hand, they say, yeah, there are different perspectives. True, right? But by focusing on know, the underprivileged, right? Again, they define the underprivileged, right? You start talking to them about instances or cultures or societies where Christians are persecuted, right? They don't want to hear it, right? They don't want to talk about it. But you know, you take any of these others. So again, there's a distorting, there's a skewing, and taken to its extreme, you have this individualism that says I can be whatever I want to be, and that's not in, you know, the good, lofty, you know, let's pursue good kind of a sense, but it's just, you know, catering to your lusts and fulfilling the desires of your flesh and of your mind, whatever that is, right? And unfortunately, it's a pretty sad testimony. So as Christians, right, again, the answer to all of this is we've got to go back to our Bibles and we've got to listen to what God is saying, right? And we've got to yield our thinking to Him, right, and to His counsel and His standard of right and wrong, His testimony to truth in terms of, you know, even in my heart as a child of God, you know, the resident old man that has the same appetite for sin that it has always had, right? The same potential and capacity for sin of the worst sinner resides in me, even as a child of God, right? And so it is only by the grace of God and His Spirit producing in me the fruit that includes self-control and love and kindness and all of those things that are part of His fruit. That's the only thing that keeps me from being right there with the worst of sinners. Right? It's the grace of God. And of course, God is wanting to do that in all of His creatures, right? His human beings. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? And so that perspective, that worldview is critical. Are there people that have been taken advantage of? Absolutely, right? Women have been taken advantage of many, many times. Minority groups have been taken advantage of many, many times. And folks, the only thing that delivers them is the gospel, right? You've got God's word saying you need to be mindful of the stranger in your midst and treat them fairly and justly, because you got to remember you were once a stranger, right? Talking to the Israelites, right? You've got the word of God saying you can't oppress minorities in your midst, right? You've got the word of God telling us that as husbands we are to love our wives even as our own flesh, right? No man ever yet hated his own flesh, right? So the elevation of women, the protection, the high regard given to women and so on, to minorities and all that, it's the counsel of the Word of God that provides it, right? So yes, there are instances when they have been horribly treated, no question about that. You know, slavery and so on, the way it was done, totally wrong in many, many cases. The stealing of people from their own lands, the barbaric treatment as they were sailed across, you know, the water, and then the conditions that they were compelled to live and die in was horrific and unchristian. No question about that, right? But the answer is not to say that every single, you know, rich white male is the worst of all of the worst. That's not the answer. Right? The answer is the rich white male and the poor black slave, they need to recognize that they are brothers. And they both need a right relationship with the Creator that made both of them. Right? That is the answer. Right? And so Christianity, again, is the answer. So, you know, sin is not reserved to any group or any individual or any class. Wrong is not reserved to any group. we are all made of the same stuff, every single one of us, right? And so as Christians, we need to be very, very careful in our view of these things. How are we doing? 2 more minutes. Any question or comment? Yeah, and it is very interesting. I mean, what you find again in many of these philosophies, and the interesting thing is oftentimes, you know, the man or woman on the street doesn't give a whole lot of thought to these things. But the unfortunate reality is that they are being influenced and shaped by people who have. Right, and in their school system, in our school system, right? I mean, these people have an agenda, right? And they have given thought to these things, right? And so, I mean, again, that is the unfortunate reality that people don't think, right? And they're more than happy to let someone else think for them, right? And actually, there are often many people that are more than happy to do the thinking for the rest of the people, right? And what they're after, of course, is control, right? Control. And that is a huge problem within humanity, and the church, quote-unquote, has not been immune from that, right? And you think of, again, false teachers. There's no, I'm not aware of any true teacher, true believer and true teacher of the Word of God that doesn't long for everyone to have the truth, right? And to have access to it, right? And to desire that were the case, right? So they give themselves to the teaching of it, and they give themselves to the translating of it. I mean, you look at what happened, right? When Luther came face to face with the truth himself, what did he want? He wanted everybody to have it, right? He starts translating the Bible into German so his people could have the truth, right? And that is the way it is, right? With any true, and Luther wasn't perfect either, by the way, right? Biblical worldview says Luther wasn't perfect either. Right? He made mistakes. He sinned, right, and didn't always get things right. But he did do a lot of good for the cause of Christ, right? So all of that to say, right, truth is the issue, right? A lot of people don't really think. There are others who are more than happy to control them, right? And you've got remarkable instances of that throughout human history. You know, usually, I think invariably, the result is not good. Right? You look at the Dark Ages, the Inquisition of the Catholic Church, those periods of time. You look at, for example, even what happened in Germany under Hitler, right? And the way he controlled those people, right? And did their thinking for them, and just as a nation. I mean, there were voices, right? And oftentimes the common person, you know, resisted, but you know, the nation was swept along, right, in the fervor and in the false teaching. So it's remarkable, right? And yes, the truth, right, which is found in the Word of God, is what makes us free. And God is the only giver of it. Right? All right. Any other questions, comments, thoughts? Yes. Yes.
Right. And I think, like, when I share share the gospel with people and I try to.
Right.
And, you know, that's the question that's, that comes up. You know, like, it's worded differently.
Yeah.
But I mean, what is truth?
Yeah.
Right? So,
yeah.
So if people are happy to say, well, there is no truth, there is no absolute truth.
Right.
For truth is in the eye of the beholder, this is beauty.
Right.
In the eye of the beholder.
Right. Right.
There you go.
Yeah. Which is very interesting, right? And that's exactly what they want to do, right? Because then, again, it's part of that individual story. So what's true for you is true for you, right? But it's not true for me, so don't put your truth on me, right? But as you think of Pilate, okay, as you think of Pilate, he says what is truth, but he's saying that in response to what? Okay, what did Jesus claim? Okay. Well, there's this discussion about kingdom and so on, right? So let's look at this. Okay, so that would be John chapter 18-ish. Sorry?
1837.
Yeah, so 1837. Okay. So it's all this discussion about kingdom and so on. And Jesus in verse 36 says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Right, that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." And then he says this, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." What did Jesus just claim that his voice was doing? Telling the truth. Bearing witness to the truth. And Pilate then says, what is truth? Okay, well, what's the answer to that? The truth is the words that Jesus was speaking, right? The truth is those words. Right? That is the truth. Right? Yeah, I mean, it's, yes.
It's the Gospels.
Yeah. Yeah. And of course, the writer to the Hebrews picks up on that, right? God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spoke unto us, spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Right? And his Son is the greatest of the prophets, right? Because he always did and said those things that pleased the Father. His words were the words of eternal life, right? And that is the claim that is made, right? And so people, when they say, oh, well, truth is relative, well, they can say that and they can think that. But it falls to us to very graciously and lovingly point out to them that that is not what Jesus thought. Right? And Jesus, in fact, claimed to be speaking truth. Jesus, in fact, claimed to be truth. Right? And it falls to us to, as we live in this world and rub shoulders with some people that are hugely antagonistic because they have thought about ramifications, and their rebellion against God as creator and the one to whom they are accountable is fueled as they think of his demands upon them. They will not accept it, and they are vocal in their opposition to him. So we rub shoulders with some people like that. We rub shoulders with many people who are just kind of led and controlled by the media and their teachers and however they were brought up and all of those things, and not really giving much thought about it except, you know, hey, it feels good, I'm doing it, right, or whatever. Or they think it feels good, let them do it. I don't care, do whatever they want to do, right? That's where they are. And we need to come alongside them and say, well, you know, someone has had a different idea. Someone has viewed all of this very, very differently, right? Let me just talk to you about him a little bit, right? and introduce them to a transcendent creator who, though transcendent, was very much involved and interested in his creation, so much so that he actually became one of us, right? To fix what was wrong, right? To mend the damage that we had done. It's remarkable, right? And so if we can tell them, right? And again, God obviously has to do the work in their hearts, but he is pleased to use human tools, human instruments, just like ourselves, right? That will live as though he's real and that are willing to talk to people, right? In a loving manner, right? And again, folks, you got to feel sorry for their blindness, right? And pity them in their foolishness, right? Really, I mean, some of the conclusions that they come to, I mean, it is sad. It's very, very sad. And I don't say that as a condescending, egotistical, proud standpoint. I just, if you believe the Bible, you recognize their lostness and how it's playing out and how it's damaging them and those around them. And you hurt for them, right? And you long for them to hear the truth and to be set free from that deceptive desires and appetites within themselves that they're just allowing to run their lives. Run their lives into the ground, their own destruction, right? Both in this life and in eternity. So may the Lord give us a biblical worldview, right? That recognizes, that is discerning, that recognizes the issues, that understands something. Again, we may not have all of the answers, especially immediately in a conversation with a person. They might bring up some objections or issues that we haven't thought of before. Fine. Tell them you'll look it up, you'll figure it out, and you'll get back to them if you have opportunity. That kind of a thing, right? But that we would have a teachable spirit before the living God and a great desire to see the truth communicated to the people around us. They need it, right? Desperately. Yes.
I agree with what you're saying about the discernment. There's so much need to be prepared. Because I think from a human standpoint, from a self, I also feel revolted.
Yes. Yeah, for sure. Yes. And very much so, right? Because part of Satan's agenda is to discredit Christianity. And one of his greatest tools for doing so is professing Christians who aren't living like Christians. And in any kind of way, right? Whether we get caught up in blatant sin ourselves, right? Or whether, our response to the sinners is itself sinful, right? And again, the Lord says we are, even we talked about in the sermon this morning, right? When you look at our Heavenly Father and His kindness even to the evil, to the unthankful, right? I mean, how unthankful is it when he made you a man and you insist on being a woman, right? Where's your gratitude to the Creator? See what I'm saying? So very unthankful, very evil, right? Very much a rebellion against him as Creator. I mean, that takes it, I don't know that you could go any farther than that, right? And yet, if they would repent and believe, he'd save them. Right? And that's what we need to tell them. Right? That's what we need to tell them, that there is a real God out there. Right? And you need to know that He loves you, and that when He made you the way He did, it wasn't because He hated you, it's because He loved you. Right? And He wants what's best for you. So may the Lord truly help us, right, to have not only the discernment, right, I mean, but that we would speak the truth in love, that we really, truly would speak the truth in love, right? You got to speak the truth. You can't bend. You can't cave, right? But we've got to do it the way the Lord would have us do it. Right? And by the way, the Lord often distinguished between leadership and followership in the way He addressed people, right? And His strongest language was for the leaders of the rebellion against God, right? Woe unto you, right? And He didn't pull punches, right? So again, may the Lord help us to be discerning there. But for the most part, people don't think, right? They really don't think. And we have an opportunity to encourage them to do so and to think about the truth. Okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank You for setting these things before our hearts. And we do pray as we consider the course of human history, even as it is being played out right now. This morning is now history. And we have lived it. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us in our living of history and in our observing of more remote history. Help us, Lord, to bring to the table, as it were, that biblical worldview, that see things the way You see them and testifies to things the way You testify to them. May we not overlook sin. May we say things truthfully the way they really are. May we allow the faults and foibles of those who have gone before to be open and demonstrated. But Lord, may we also recognize the advancement of truth and the advancement of Christ's kingdom and the outworking of these things. And may we do our part, Lord, as citizens of that kingdom, following our King. He did not have His disciples take up arms, but He did want for them to take up the truth and to speak the truth. And may we do the same. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.